We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And today we're going to look at verses 11 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And you're going to notice in verse 11. This phrase, the work that God maketh. And so a lot of our comments today on these verses are going to center around the work that God maketh. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now, in this passage, verses 12 and 13 are verses that we kind of commented on in another study that we did earlier. And you're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes some repetition. He's going to come back to a theme. That theme there is repetitive. So where we're seeing some of those, we'll cover them in another lesson. The ones that we want to concentrate on today, or the verses we want to concentrate on today, are this one here in verse 11. And there's a couple of comments there that we need to make in verse 14 and verse 15. All right, so the work that God maketh. We're going to see four things today. The work that God maketh is, first of all, beautiful in his time. The second thing, it's concealed from men. It's done forever. And it's repeated from the past. Those are the four things we're going to be looking at today. It's made beautiful in his time. It's concealed from men. It's done forever. And it's repeated from the past. Those are the four themes that are running through this work that God maketh in this passage of Scripture here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look with me again at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That little phrase there, in his time, is very important. Now, we know from studying the Bible, from reading, that the original creation was very good. Everything that God made, he said, you know, the evening and the morning were the first day. It was good. It's good. So he saw that light and it was good, right? When he gets to the end of those 6 days of creation, he said he saw everything that he had made and it was very good. And you just got to know, when he first set this up with that Garden of Eden and the way that man and woman were made and all those animals and the fruit trees, I just can't imagine anything like mosquitoes and roaches. You know. Somehow or another, but what he had done was beautiful. It was all very good. And then we know, because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where man, who was given dominion over all this, sinned and disobeyed God, there was a curse that came. And it affected everything. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. When that happened, then there were a lot of bad things that resulted. And yet, in spite of the fact that the creation, according to Romans chapter 8, is groaning and travailing for that time of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are still a lot of beautiful things here. Have you ever noticed that? If you get travel guides, do you get travel guides at your house? If you've ever taken a trip on anything, if you ever took a trip on a mule across the border in Mexico and got back, you're going to get Vantage and OAT and every other kind of something or another in your mailbox. And the pictures they take of the fjords in Norway, and the pictures of mountains, and the pictures of the Borealis. That's all that Aurora Borealis. There's just some beautiful stuff here still on this earth. The Rocky Mountains to me are beautiful. I can remember one time we were riding horseback on the Pacific Crest Trail, camping out and riding horseback on the Pacific Crest Trail. And it came out one morning on a clear like today, but I mean just crisp, cool, no humidity day, and came out on a vista on a mountain, just the two of us riding horseback, and there's Mount Adams and Mount St. Helens and Mount Rainier all in the same panoramic view, just absolutely stunningly beautiful. And you see the glaciers. Just gorgeous. And I could go on and on. I can remember riding up in what they call the Goat Rocks there in the Cascade Mountains and coming into a horseshoe of jagged rocks that form that horseshoe in August. And this entire meadow must have been at least 1,500 acres, maybe 2,000 acres, of solid wildflowers, as beautiful as anything you've ever seen, with a glacier stream trickling down through that. It's just gorgeous. We were on Reunion Island, saw some beautiful things while we were there with Ori and Lizzie last year. You know what? Reunion Island was made from a volcano. It wasn't beautiful when it was formed, I'll tell you that. It blew up. So it's always a matter of in his time. You know, look with me, for instance, keep your finger here because this is our passage, but look with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and notice this thing about in his time is very, very important. In other words, you don't want to be captivated and fall in love with the world because of some beautiful things you've seen here. When the millennial reign of Jesus comes and he's reigning on this earth, you're going to see beauty like you've never seen beauty before in your life, and this is not it. Do you understand? All right, in his time, Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy, as you know, concerning Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. This is Jesus Christ. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is what? No beauty that we should desire him. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, there was nothing beautiful about him. And yet he is God manifest in the flesh. And so the Bible says he hath made everything beautiful. Listen, in his time. In his time. All right, now look with me in Zechariah chapter 9. So Zechariah chapter 9 is the second to the last book of your Old Testament, right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 9. And I want you to see Jesus Christ at his second coming. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, first of all, to get us, people won't see him. That'll be a secret departure, if you will. But when he comes back, I mean, the second time, to rule, notice the difference. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. Zechariah 9, 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. This is a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. It happens when Jesus returns. Look at verse 17. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. So when he came the first time, no beauty. He's coming back the next time. How great is his beauty? What is that? God makes everything beautiful. Listen. In his time. Oh, you study the temple that Solomon built, all that David had saved up for and provided, remember? And the Bible says about that original temple, it uses this word, that it was magnificent. Sounds like that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It was magnificent. But look with me in Haggai. Haggai, you say, where's that? I think it's right before. I probably should have told you to stay there. It's right before Zechariah. He said, man, we got to go back there again. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and all that stuff. Yeah, you do. What are we doing? Bible drill. Haggai. So if you had been in Zechariah with me, then right before that would be Haggai. All right. And in Haggai, so what's happening here is the temple is getting ready to be rebuilt. So they're laying the foundation for the temple. This is after the Babylonian destruction of it, Haggai 2. Look at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So there are some people who had gone into captivity that were very young. And when they came back, they were very old. And they had seen the first temple. And now they're seeing the beginning of the construction of the other one. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Beautiful. When? In his time. When it was first built, it was beautiful, but it was magnificent. This thing that's being rebuilt, not anything to be compared to that. Nevertheless, when Jesus Christ returns, the temple that is described for you in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 is going to be built. And you know what it'll be like? Verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. When there is peace in Jerusalem, and there's peace in the Middle East, there's going to be a temple, and the glory of that one will exceed the glory of the former. Do you understand? Beautiful, listen, in his time. So it's very important for us then to get this understanding. Not now, but later is what we're looking for when we're looking for the beauty of things. When you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, you're reading about the devil. And you know what the Bible says about the devil, Lucifer? Well, he wasn't what he is today, but you know what the Bible says about him when he was created? Thou was perfect in beauty. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. And today, what is he? Today, he is a monstrosity. If you could see him. You know, there's all kinds of depictions of scary things in the movies to make you think of a devil. But those don't even do justice to what he is today. You know, a seven-headed dragon, a serpent, an old dragon, smoke out of his nose, fire out of his mouth, and impenetrable scales, and massive. If you could see him, it would frighten you to a point where you just could not even stand it. And you know that it's weird. You know that it's a monstrosity when the locusts come out of the bottomless pit during the Revelation, when that pit is opened. They're a genetic freak. You know, women's hair, faces of lions, faces of men, lions' teeth and mouths, shaped like a locust, shaped like horses. Snakes for tail. I mean, it's just horrible. Just hideous. Just hideous. And so beautiful at the beginning, horrible in the end. You know what the world is looking for now? You know what the world craves now? Beauty. In a sinful, fallen world, the world craves beauty. There is so much attention on beauty. Beauty products, beauty salons. I don't need to go on. Clothing, blah, blah, blah. I tried it all. It didn't work. I should have known better. No. You know, so I'm reminded of the Pharisees. And you know what the Lord said? They were beautiful in their outward appearance. But inside, right, they were full of dead men's bones. So here's what Solomon said. You're in Ecclesiastes. If you go back a page, maybe, or two, you're going to get to Proverbs chapter 31. And notice what we have to be aware of in this fallen world. Proverbs 31:30. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful, watch it, and beauty is what? It's vain. You know, it's vain. I appreciate the fact that everybody here today took some time to at least comb your hair, brush your teeth, and put on some good-looking clothes. And maybe you did a little more than that. But may I just say, just remember that beauty is vain. There's going to be a time when God gives you a glorified body, and it won't require all the attention it took you today to make yourself presentable. It is going to be, just like Jesus Christ, absolutely beautiful. And thank God for that. Absolutely. Beauty now is vain. So just wait till God makes you beautiful before you get settled in on the beauty of it, right? Because he didn't make Jesus beautiful in the first, but he will. But he made the devil beautiful at first, and look what happened to him. Right? You got to be careful with that thing because it's vain. It'll knock you off. So this statement that he made here in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful, listen, in his time, is very, very important for us to understand. Okay? All right, and we're talking about the work that God maketh. If you think it's beautiful now, just wait. Be more spectacular than you can imagine. You cannot imagine it. It's beyond your imagination. All right, here's the second thing, also in verse 11. The work that God maketh is concealed from men. Is concealed from men. All right, verse 11. He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. All right, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Two things I want to say about this. First of all, when commentators came to this verse of Scripture, they didn't understand what he meant when he said he set the world in their heart. And the reason is they went back to Hebrew, and the word translated here, world, is more commonly translated eternity. And they're looking at this and going, oh, he said eternity in their heart, so they can't find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. But that doesn't make any sense either. It's just, so then they had long comments about why it should be that way. Listen, he's talking about things that he has made, right? And you know what's in your heart, and I know what's in my heart. There is concern about things in the world in your heart. The thing that chokes seed when it's sown in that parable of the sower and the seed is the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. Our hearts naturally are consumed with our worldly burdens and concerns. Our jobs, our careers, our educations, our kids, our clothing, our houses, our insurance, just goes on. Our cars. What's that knocking noise in my car? You could be praying, oh God, I really, and all of a sudden you hear click, click, click. It's like you'd forget you're even talking to God. this whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about things down here under the sun, talking about worldly things. And so what's happened is he says here that God has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's true. Keep your finger here and look at Proverbs 25. It's not far from you. Proverbs chapter 25, and look at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 25 and look at verse 2. It is the glory of God to do what? To conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. There are a lot of things that God has made that you will not find out because they have been concealed. Because they've been concealed. God can show you some things about himself in the things that he made, but there are a lot of things that he's made that you would know nothing about if God hadn't revealed those things to you. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we talk about things now because we're Christians. We talk about heaven and we talk about all those things. But we're talking about something that we would know nothing about if it hadn't been for this book. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into what? The heart of man. Why? Because the world's in there. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If it hadn't been for the revelation of God, you wouldn't know anything about what you know today concerning things you couldn't find out looking at it from the world. We talk in terms of you visiting with people who are lost, that some people have a biblical view of the world and some people have a world view of the world. When you have a world view of the world, you can't see any of this that God has made because the world is in the heart. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in eternal power and Godhead. You can look at what He made and realize there's somebody that made this. Right? You can see that, but you know what you can't see? You can't see how He did it. I mean, the Bible tells you He spoke it into existence, but even still, you're like, yeah, but how did He do it? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. All right, so again, if you're, people say, how do people all over the world know if they've never had a missionary? They're looking up. And they see the things that He's made, and they realize that didn't get up there by an accident. Somebody bigger than all this made it. If this is His Play-Doh and He made this, He's bigger than what He made. Which is true because the Bible tells us, and you wouldn't have known this, that the nations of the world are as a drop of a bucket by comparison to Him. Well, this is a pretty good sized nation. I don't know if you've ever tried to drive from, if you go from the Louisiana border to the New Mexico border, it takes you a while to get across this state. From our perspective, this is a big place. From His perspective, not much. You get up in an airplane, look down, you're like, well, that's pretty small. You get in a spaceship and get out there just a little, just kind of out in orbit and look down, you see it all as a ball. All right, so you can't find out the work that God maketh by analyzing it from the world view because the world is in your heart and you can't find out what God did. That's what He says here, from the beginning to the end. Nothing up in heaven can be found out. Has anybody down here ever seen the streets of gold, the walls of I'm talking about from down here. No, there's a Hubble telescope. Man, it has searched the sky. You know what it's never seen? It never seen the body of water that separates the second heaven from the third heaven. Never seen Leviathan. Never seen the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of the air that are up there. But there's a prince of Persia up there. There's a prince of Grecia up there. We know that from the Bible. You can't see that, and God made it. The pearly gates? He hadn't seen it. Nothing down in hell. We know it's there, and people know it's there. People who don't even know the Bible. You'll talk to them about their soul, and you convince, I mean, the Bible convinces them. The Spirit of God reproves them. They're a sinner on their way to hell. And you're like, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And they go, how do they know that it's down there? Some sense that there's something down there, but has anybody ever seen it? No, there was a submarine that went down there looking for the Titanic that imploded, sadly. I was talking to Ryan the other day. They're reworking a 22,000-foot oil well somewhere in Oklahoma. That's a long way down there. You know what they hadn't seen yet? Hell. But you know what I know? It's down there. How do you know that? Because He said so. But with the world in your heart, you can't see that. You can't find it out that way. You know what men do in the world when they are trying to figure out how all this got here? They come up with religions to explain it. They come up with superstitions, like mythological characters, Zeus and Hercules, and somebody had a fight and all that kind of thing, and they come up with this stuff. They come up with philosophies, and they come up with theories like evolution. That's what they find out by looking at the world from the world view. For men down here, you know what it looks like? It looks like it's always been this way. It looks uniform. They say we see periods of catastrophe, but the universe is 3.8 billion years old, am I close? I mean, it gets longer with time, you know. But so it's been out here a long, 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 long time, and it's all continued pretty much the way it is now is the way it was then, so everything can be dated by carbon dating and radioactive dating and all, right? That's the way men see it. But you know what this passage of Scripture says here in verse 11? There's a beginning and there's an end. You know, they're talking, oh, we got to conserve energy and we got to go to green energy. You know why they got to go to green energy? Because some people that make things that do green energy want to make money and they don't want all of it just to go to the oil field. That's all it's about. It's dirty business too. Don't kid yourself. And I understand money is what drives all of this. And I'm not going to go down that road, but what I'm trying to tell you, when you got people that are doing all this because we're going to make it last longer, you're not going to make it last longer. One of these days, the Lord's going to say time's up, and it's going to melt with a fervent heat, and there is an end. And there was a beginning. I read about that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Guess what? There was a beginning. And so what they say, well, yeah, it looks like there was a beginning. It was called the Big Bang. And I keep telling people the Big Bang comes at the end, not the beginning. You know, when Pharaoh's magician saw those plagues that began with Moses, they thought men could do it. And so they did a little blood thing. They did a little frog thing. They did a little snake thing. Right? They thought men can do this until the plague was making dust into lice. And then they went to Pharaoh and said, we don't know how he did that, but it has to be the finger of God. Even though you know it was the finger of God, you still don't know how he did it. You see, because men in the world with the world in their heart cannot find out the work that God maketh. Have you ever seen a magician do a magic act? Yeah, people go up to him and say, how did you do that? They know that he did it. They know, but they just can't find it out, see? They can't find it out. I tell you, I make this quick, but we were in Russia one time, and we were sitting at a table, and a magician was working through there, and he came over to our table. And so I'm sitting here. I'm next to the end. He's working on the end, so I'm right here. I can see everything he's doing. You know, he does the pea in the pod thing, and we guessed which one it was under, and he did another thing. We guessed one. I'm thinking, well, this guy's good, and it's entertaining, but he's not that good. And he took a glass, and he put it right here on the edge. So I'm here, so for those that can't see me, I'm 3 feet from him. I'm sitting right here. He's got the glass on the table. He puts it under a napkin like that, and then he goes, bam, and it's under the table. And I'm like, how did you do that? I mean, obviously he had to take it out from under the napkin and get it under the table, right? He didn't push it through the table, right? We know that. But to this day, I have no idea, hey, he got away with that. And I was there. All right, so if you can't find that out, how are you going to find out what God maketh? Come on now, seriously. You can't get that answer from God. The Pharisees to this day are still trying to figure out how he healed that blind man in John chapter 9. They ask him again, how did he do it? And he told them again and again. Finally said, will you be his disciples? And they threw him out of the synagogue. To men minded of the world, everything has a natural explanation. It's called the science of natural processes. How did he make a man from dust? How did he make a woman from a rib? How did he birth a child from a virgin? How did he make a worldwide flood? You still don't know. And you never will. But you can believe it because he said it in this book. The only way you will ever know anything about the work of God is that you're going to have to get the world out of your heart and this book in there instead. And then you'll know some things, but even then you'll only know what he has revealed to you and nothing more. What he did. And Solomon's trying to tell you, settle down. If you're going to go around here and keep trying to unlock the secrets of the universe with all of your experiences, listen, you are wasting your time and money. Go do something else. Take the $1.5 billion that you spent on a bottle rocket that you shot out of Port Isabel and feed somebody that's hungry. Okay. So the work that God maketh then is concealed from men. And then the next thing down here in verse 14, the work that God maketh is done forever. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it for what purpose? That men should fear before him. All right, back there in Genesis chapter 3, God put a curse on this ground. He told Adam, because you disobeyed me and hearkened to the voice of your wife, cursed the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it grow. And I'm going to tell you, that happened a long, long time ago. More than 5,000 years ago. Nearly 6,000 years ago. Boom. Okay? Curse the ground for thy sake. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going on right now. Those farmers are dealing with that very thing right now. There are people this spring and summer that have been working in their land to create wildlife habitat. And you know what they're dealing with? Cursed ground. We used to call it brush control. There's no such thing. They call it brush management now. You just spend a lot of money and try to get it where you can walk through it, run cattle through it. And if you stop 3 years later, it's going to be worse than when you started. It's just the way it is. That, you know why? Because when he did that, he did it. Now, when you understand, when Solomon says here, God doeth, it shall be forever. Everything that Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. So we understand one of these days, this heaven and earth won't be here. So whatever the curse that he put in here is not forever and ever like eternity, but it's forever as long as this earth is here. Yeah. And then he gets rid of it when there's a new heaven and a new earth. You know what's down there that's forever here in this earth till there's no more earth? Hell. And it's not going away. And the only way to get out of it is through salvation. And you can't, you know what? What did somebody say one day when they were preaching? He said, don't think that hell has gotten any cooler just because there are a lot of preachers today trying to air condition it. You know that sun that's up there? It's going to be there. If you go to sleep tonight and wake up in the morning, nobody is going to change that. God put it there, and it's going to be like that forever until there's no longer a sun and a moon and the stars. Stars, the seasons. You know what's going to, you know, people, they say it every time. June 21st, longest day of the year. Why is that? Because it is. And it always has been, and it always will be. Because he did that. He did that. I'll tell you, you know, I want you to see something again. Genesis chapter 1. We got to get this, man. I'm telling you, they're trying every way in the world they can to work around this, but it just doesn't ever work, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. What are the next three words? After his kind, who sees in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth, verse 12, brought forth grass and herb yielding seed. Next three words. After his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. Next three words. After his kind. Jump down here to verse 21. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Next three words. After his kind. And every winged fowl. After his kind. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature. Next three words. And verse 25, God made the beast of the earth and cattle and everything that creepeth upon the earth. After his kind. You know what they've been doing a whole lot of in the last several decades? Genetic modification. And you know, the funny thing is they have done so much genetic modification to corn, for instance, that they get corn that can grow in a drought and corn that can grow around bugs and corn that can grow. But you know what it still is? It's still corn. Notwithstanding all the modification, corn is still corn. Notwithstanding all the genetic modification, people are still corny. But that's another matter. Procreation still is what procreation has always been. Nothing can be put to it or taken away because God did it. Do you understand that? And so evolutionists say, no, it used to be a monkey. I know. I have a tendency to believe it listening to some of them, honestly. Monkeys. Okay, never mind. Okay. When he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, he said this is going to be forever. And you know what? And the Dead Sea is still dead. And that rainbow that he put way back there after Noah's flood, I saw one just the other day. Yeah, a little bit of rain we got. I stepped out of the house, and the way the sun was shining in the morning sky and the cloud in the western sky, boop, there's that rainbow again. Forever. Forever. He made a decree in Proverbs chapter 28, in Proverbs 8, verse 29, that the sea would not pass over forever. And it hasn't passed over. You may get a tidal surge because of an earthquake, but it goes right back where it came from. And there it is after it's over. What is that? Jesus Christ walked by a fig tree expecting to find fruit on it when he was heading into, remember when he went into Jerusalem? And he said, let no fruit grow on thee forever. And you know what? That was the end of that. It withered and that was the end of that. No more. Why does he do that? So you and I would fear before him. People say, I just don't see how a loving God could throw somebody into hell. That's because you don't know him. If you knew him and understood him and feared him, you'd get it real quick. For sure. I understand. And that's not because I'm smarter than you. That's because I'm getting to know him, and when you get to know him, you get it. But you know what that is? When somebody says that, they don't fear God. And I'm talking about with the right kind of fear. God made a covenant with Israel. And you know how long that covenant is going to last? As long as the sun and the moon and the stars. Forever. And what was that covenant? That he would save that nation? Do you know all the nations of the world are going to be gathered against Israel? That's what they're going to do. And they're going to try to destroy that nation. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to destroy those nations. And Israel's going to be saved and they will inhabit the land that he promised them for an inheritance. And he will not change that. Why? That men may fear before him. I'm going through that quickly, but that's Malachi 3:6 and Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 36, if you want to look it up. Be in the notes. You're not going to change. Nobody would say, oh, the Palestinian Liberation Organization in Egypt and the Arab countries, they're all going to get together and they're going to make that. You're not going to make that go away. He wants those nations to fear him. And understand, when I said I made a covenant with that, you will not have peace in the Middle East until you let them into their land to do what I gave them to do. And since you won't, I will. And Jesus will come and he'll make it happen. Because he said he would. And instead of fighting them and fighting God over that, you know what they ought to do? They ought to humble themselves and fear a God that could do that and make it happen. That's why he did it. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and look with me in verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are for whom? They're the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. What do we inhabit? We inhabit earth. Yeah. Our big enemy out there is Marvin the Martian. Some of you remember the cartoon, yeah. Though the heaven and heavens are the Lord's. So let me ask you something. Why are we doing Artemis? Do you know what I'm talking about? We're going to set up a station on the moon, and from there we'll go to Mars? That's NASA's project right now. Why are we doing that? The earth is that's where we live. Yeah, that's for the children of men. Up there, that's for the Lord. Am I not thinking straight, but in the Tower of Babel, wasn't that men trying to get to heaven without God in a building? And what did God do? He said, no, that ain't going to happen. All men are doing, they don't fear God. If you feared God, you wouldn't dare set up a station on the moon to get to Mars. Because you realize that's not our... You know what's out there? I'll tell you what's out there. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, you don't want anything to do with that out there. You know, that's all this stuff we're talking about is under the sun, under the heaven. But there are a lot of things God has done forever that are above the heaven. Here's one of them right here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. This is forever. You know how long heaven's going to be for us? Forever. You know how long you're going to have eternal life? Forever. You know what kind of glorified body you're going to have? You're going to have how long? Forever. And you know how long eternal damnation is? The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day nor night. If I feared God, I would get away from that lake of fire as faster than a rattlesnake that was right here in my next to me. But men don't fear God. But God did that so men would fear him. And you know what happens? I've learned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Your mind doesn't straighten out till you get fear of God. And then everything starts to get clear. So that's the work, the work that God make it. It's done forever. And there's a reason for that. Let you know he's bigger than you are. He's also smarter than we are. All right, and last thing. The work that God maketh is repeated from the past. Verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Again, in the modern translations, many of them, they've made that last part of this verse, and God requireth that which is past. They've changed it because it didn't make sense to them. And they went back to Hebrew to say, no, what that means is, like this, the way the NIV translates it, God will call the past to account. In other words, there's going to be a judgment where all that stuff from the past is going to be accounted before God. It is true that there's going to be a judgment, but that's not what this is saying. Okay? So if you've learned something somewhere else, you say, well, it doesn't make sense to me this way. Let's just translate it that way. You could be messing up what God has tried to say. And to change this messes up what God is trying to say. What is he trying to say? Well, he says it very clearly. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What does that mean? To require something that is already past, all right, simply means God compels that the past will be repeated. It's required. And what does that mean? There's nothing, didn't he start out, there's nothing new under the sun? What you're seeing now, this has already played out before, and the thing that has been is the thing that's going to be. Well, where does this come into play? It comes into play all over the Bible. For instance, and just again to get to the end of the lesson before we run out of time, there are seven beasts, right? In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 17. The eighth beast that comes up is one of the seven. That which has been, see, that's what's coming. The son of perdition that comes out of the bottomless pit was. All right? And then he is. Do you see? God requireth the past. And this is so important to understand in your Bible. Turn with me very quickly to Psalm 78, and I'll explain it to you this way. Psalm 78, very, very important that we get this. Psalm 78 is a psalm written by a man named Asaph, one of the musicians, one of the songwriters for David. And he says in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. And then, what are we writing this for? Okay. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He said, I'm going to write this down so you keep telling the story of what happened. And then he goes through and he talks about their exodus from Egypt and all the plagues and what happened to Pharaoh, right? He does all of that. And then he comes to the conclusion of this parable, verse 65. And he says, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he had established forever. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, and so forth. Everything you're reading in this is history. And everything you're reading in this is prophecy. In Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses come, they're going to do these plagues again. And at the second advent, the Lord is going to wake up again. And he is going to smite the enemies of the Jews in the hinder parts again. And he's going to confuse the tabernacle of Joseph because that's connected with the Antichrist when you read in the Bible. And he's going to choose the tribe of Judah because that's the one he chose through which Jesus Christ came. And he chose David, who is going to be their king during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was is going to happen again. He requireth the past. That's what you're reading. It's just exactly what he said. So God compels the past to be completed, which is no surprise to us. If you want to know the real news, everybody talks about fake news. May I tell you something? It's all fake. Because they don't know this. If you want to know the real news, turn that one off and turn this one on. And this one I'm talking about is the Bible that I have up here. Because if you want to know what's going to happen, you've got to read what's happened before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15, he told us those things that were written back here were written for our learning, and they were written for our admonition. Why? Because what's happened before is coming again. Did Jesus come? You know what? He's coming again. Why? Because he requires that which was past. And just like God delivered him in the past, he'll do it again. And let me tell you something. What good is that to us? And we'll wrap it up here. What did they do with Jesus on the earth? They killed him. What did they do with his disciples when they started preaching about Jesus? They killed them. What did they do with his people during the Inquisition? They killed them. What will they do to the Jews in the tribulation? They're going to kill them. It's foolish to have any other expectation. To think maybe this time it will be different, as in the war to end all wars, is absolute madness. If it's happened before, it will happen again. Father, we're thankful today to be instructed out of the words of God in reality and in truth. Help us to be faithful stewards of what we've learned and live by these things as well for Jesus' sake. Amen.